Psalm chapter 116. I appreciate the thanksgiving songs here this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I've been blessed. And the time to start this week here. Now, for the men, you think that Thanksgiving's not till Thursday. For the ladies, you know that you're already preparing Thanksgiving now. So this message won't feel too early for the women who are already getting things prepared, already chopping the vegetables and brining the turkeys and doing whatever it is that you do. And for the guys, I would stop and say we have been blessed, and we maybe need more than one day to prepare to thank God for everything that we've been blessed by. And so I'd like to be able to just talk about that just a little bit here this morning. Psalm chapter 116. I've heard preacher preach this passage many, many times. I'm not going to preach out of it this morning, but I'll start here. But have you ever heard preacher preach out of this passage? I've got it underlined and notes in it and all kinds of different things. Man, I wish I could preach his outline, and maybe one day the Lord will get me there. But I've got an outline in here from him. It says, verse number 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Amen. Can you think about it for a second? Think about the benefits that God has given you. Look at verse number 1. It says, "I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul." So why do I love the Lord? Because verse 2, preacher would say, because he heard me. Yeah. Amen. And then verse number 6, it says, "The Lord preserveth the simple," preacher would say, "because he helps me." And then verse 8, it says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling." And he'd say, "because he holds me." Amen, amen. And then you'd say, "Well, what can I render unto the Lord? What could I possibly give back to the Lord for all his benefits towards me?" And you can render in verse number 13 your prayer. Verse number 14, you can pay your vows. 15, die to yourself. 16, serve God. 17, give thanks. 18 and 19, be an open testimony. 19, you can praise the Lord. And then verse 13, if you're in here this morning and you haven't gotten saved, you can get saved. And that's the first thing that you can do to thank God for everything that he's done for you. But this verse number 17, around Thanksgiving, I'd like to kind of focus on this. This is a strange verse to me. Because for all his benefits unto me, it says verse 17, "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Brother Manning, would you open us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of thanksgiving is odd to me. Is it odd to you to see that word sacrifice along with thanksgiving? Now, for me, part of the reason it's odd is because it doesn't seem like that much of a sacrifice. I mean, if you have gotten all the benefits that God has given you, how much of a sacrifice is it really to say thank you and just to give God thanks? It's really not much. Have you ever gotten just a really good gift from somebody, something that was just really thoughtful or very, very valuable? And you turn around and you write them a thank you note as a result of it, right? Now, that's an older generation, and we try to teach our young people, you should write thank you notes when someone gives you a gift. You ought to have that gratitude to stop and to be able to turn around. You know, a lot of times parents don't even have their kids open up birthday presents in front of the people anymore because we're so embarrassed about how our kids react when they open up their birthday gift. That's a sad state of affairs. Now, y'all know when we were kids, we opened up birthday gifts, and you'd say, "Oh, this wasn't what I wanted," and your parents would take you to the other room. They would beat you right there. They would give you a lesson on Thanksgiving. They would bring you back out to your birthday party in tears and say, "Now try it again with the second gift." By the time that, see, birthdays are a learning experience. They should be a learning experience. They shouldn't be this thing where we're saying we're guarding our kids from learning about giving thanks. But you ought to be able to write a thank you note when someone gives you something that's valuable. But have you ever been writing a thank you note and felt, "Man, I want to do something for this person to thank them"? This piece of paper, this little card feels like nothing compared to this valuable gift that this person's given me. And you almost want to go ahead and have you ever made the mistake of trying to buy someone something to make up for what they've bought you? You know what I mean? They buy you something really valuable, so you're like, man, I need to buy them something too. You go to the store, you give it back, and they're like, what are you doing? That was a gift. I don't want equity here. That was just a gift. I'm not looking for payment. That was just a gift. And, you know, but there's this feeling that Thanksgiving is not enough. It's just not enough. But when you look at that word sacrifice and you see the things that we are supposed to sacrifice in Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for all of his benefits toward us. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 13. When you see those things that it says that we're to sacrifice, you start to see it's more than just a thank you note. It's more than just a card and coming back and saying thanks to God when we've gotten so much from him. Hebrews chapter number 13. Now, this isn't my outline, and this is just a little introduction here. This is somebody else's outline, but I thought it was a blessing here. Hebrews chapter 13, what is the sacrifice of thanksgiving? Look at verse number 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So one of the things, turn over to Psalm chapter 141. Psalm 141. One of the things that is part of the sacrifice of thanksgiving is praise. It's speaking up. It's being able to tell people around you that God's done something for you. And we as Christians, we got to open our mouths a little bit more for the Lord. We got to be able to thank God publicly and not be so proud and not be so scared and not be so timid as to be able to open our mouths and say, God has done something for me. Thank God for this. I mean, when you have people at work that say something's gone on, there's something maybe personal going on, you can say, praise the Lord. It's thank God. It's not against the law yet to say praise the Lord even in your workplace. Now, you might not be able to stop a meeting and stand up and start preaching. But if something good happens, you can say, well, praise God. Thank God for that. You can offer, and that is a little bit of a sacrifice, isn't it? That's a little more of a sacrifice than just going into your closet and thanking God. It's a little bit more. See, that's what God, he wants a sacrifice of praise, a public, a sacrifice of praise from your lips, not just in your mind. Now, we're all thankful to God this morning. I'm sure that I'm not sitting here with anybody, you're standing here with anybody today that's not thankful to God for what he did for you in salvation. But I wonder how much we actually use it with our lips and not just in our brain. I have no idea what you're thinking right now. You could be thinking the turkey's burning. You could be thinking, I don't like God at all. I'm not thankful to him at all. I have no idea. I don't know until you open your mouth and say, I'm thankful to God. Until you stand up here in the pulpit and sing, God has been good, so good. I've been blessed. Now, what is that? What is that? That's a sacrifice of praise from the lips, saying thanks to God. Look at Psalm chapter 141. Psalm chapter 141. Y'all are there, right? I'm not there yet. Psalm chapter 141, verse number 2 says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. That is the prayer of a saint. Is a sacrifice to God, as an evening sacrifice of thanksgiving. Do you thank God for what he's done for you? Then part of the sacrifice that you can do in thanks is prayer. Not just praise, but prayer. Now, we ought not to be only praying and thanking God over meals. You know, you pray and say the same thing over and over and over again, and that's we ought to be praying and to in thankfulness to God regularly. The Bible says, "He thanks be to God who daily loadeth us with benefits." Daily loadeth us with benefits. Like you come in and you say, God, can I have some benefits? And he says, did you bring a backpack with you? Did you bring a wheelbarrow with you? What are your hands out for? I need to be able to have something to load these benefits in. And it's going to fill up more than just your hands. So we ought to be able to pray and thank God more than just at a meal. I got a little joke here. Turn over to Hebrews, back at Hebrews chapter 13. Two men are walking through a field one day. They spotted a bull that was angry. Instantly, they darted toward the nearest fence. The storming bull followed them in hot pursuit. It was soon apparent that they wouldn't make it to the fence. Terrified, one man shouted to the other, put up a prayer, John. We're in for it. John answered, I can't. I've never prayed publicly in my life. And he said, well, now's the time to start. If you've ever prayed, now is the time to start. And he said, so John's running to the fence. And he said, well, I only know one prayer, the prayer that my dad taught me or grandfather taught me over the meal. So he prayed out loud, oh, Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Now, if you pray more than when you're just at your meal, then you'll be able to have the right prayer for the right situation. But Hebrews chapter 13, back in Hebrews chapter 13, we should offer thanks for praise. We should offer thanks for prayer. And we should, in verse number 16, we should offer praise or thanks in our possessions. Look at verse number 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, communicate is giving. That's Philippians 4:15. That's giving something, not just talking, but communicating is giving something. Forget not, for which with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's right after the verse above it that says, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That's part of your giving. When you give your money to the church, when you give your money to somebody who needs it, when you give your money to a saint that needs it, when you give your money or your stuff or your time or whatever, when you give, that is thanksgiving. That's an offering of thanksgiving. A lot of times we think that giving is towards a cause. We'll say we're giving toward the building fund, and that's true and that's good. But giving really is supposed to be a sacrifice. It's not supposed to be about just about an investment. It's not supposed to be just, well, you know, if the church does it this way, then I'll get in on it. But if they do it this way, then I'm not going to get in on it. Now, the truth of the matter is that God is going to hold the church and the leaders in the church accountable for every dollar that enters the plate. Amen? Amen. That's true. But God holds us and you as the ones who give accountable just for putting it in the plate. And if Brother Brad takes it back to the back and lights a fire to it, he'll be accountable to that. But you'll still get the same blessing from God and the same reward from God, judgment seat of Christ. And God will be just as pleased if they take the money to the back and burn it. Because it's not, that's what they did with the sacrifices in the Old Testament, isn't it? You know, they brought bulls and goats and rams and things to the altar. You know what they did? They said, we brought the best, the first of the flocks. And I wonder what they're going to do with it. They're probably going to start this thing. We're going to make Israel big. We're going to have this big national flock of stuff, of rams and goats and bulls and all these things. And they watch the ram goat get taken into the temple. And the priest takes it and he walks it back to the altar. He kills it and he puts it on the altar and he burns it. I mean, do you think someone were like, whoa. I was hungry. I could have used that. No, it wasn't about what you can do with it. It has nothing to do with what you can do with it. I mean, can you imagine what the other people or the other nations around Israel thought when they saw the nation of Israel had so much blessings that they were burning it? That should be our testimony as Christians. We have so many blessings that we're like, here, you take it. You take it. Take some. I've got more than I need. God's a little here, ready to communicate, ready to distribute, ready to give it away. We'll see. I'm going to be real careful with every, you know, little penny, and I'm going to make sure that it's accounted for, make sure. No, that's the responsibility of the people that are receiving it, of course. But for us, we ought to just be like, man, Lord's been so good to me. Look at all this extra. Here, take it. Thank God for it. Look at Romans chapter number 12. The sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of prayer, the sacrifice of our possessions. Romans chapter 12. You know, I didn't write this outline because it's all alliterated and I can't do that. I've tried, Brother Woodard, to alliterate my messages. I cannot do it. It always comes out really, really weird when I try to alliterate it. I come out with the worst sermons when I try to make the first letter of every point the same. It's absolutely awful. I've got a sermon that says you can't pick your prophet and you can't, I don't remember the rest of it, but one of the points, because I was trying to alliterate it, is you can't pretzel the prophecy. It's terrible. So this is not mine. If you ever hear me with the same letters and the points, you know I didn't write it. Amen. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. So now we start at the beginning saying, I don't know if thanksgiving is really that valuable, if it's really that much. But you see, you're supposed to give your praise, you're supposed to give your possessions, you're supposed to give your prayer, but you're also supposed to give your person. That is, you're supposed to give your whole self, your whole life, your whole body. Not just your heart, not just your mind, but your body to God. It means when he says, get up and do this, you're supposed to get up and go do it. That's start to finish until the day they put you in the ground. And that's everything. Now, at the beginning, you might have been thinking, well, is Thanksgiving really that valuable? And now you're wondering, well, is it really worth that? Right? Amen. Is this kind of Thanksgiving really reasonable? Is it really reasonable? Because that's the kind of Thanksgiving that we as Christians should have. Not just once a year, and I thank God for living in a country where we have Thanksgiving. It is a blessing. Now, I throw off on the United States a lot. I do. But I thank God that we live in a country that has a day of Thanksgiving. And though many, many people are atheists, and though many, many people are giving thanks to the wrong things, and though many people don't say thanks at all for a meal or don't thank, and they think that they are self-made men. I remember there was a preacher one time that was praying with a guy who was lost or was eating with a guy who was lost eating a meal. And the preacher bowed his head to pray. And when he lifted his head back up, the guy across the table said, "Oh, you're one of those guys, huh? You pray for your meal. You thank God for the food." And the preacher said, "Well, yeah, absolutely, I thank God for the food." And he said, and the man said, "Well, I earned every single bit of that food. I went out and I worked hard by the sweat of my brow. I earned it. I'm not thanking anybody for it." And the guy said, "Yeah, you're just like my dog. You just start right on into your food without eating it at all. Just like a dog. That's what a lot of people are like. Just take and sit down and eat and just take and all the blessings that God's given us and just tear through it like my year-old beagle at the house. It'll just eat absolutely anything and won't say thank you at all for it." That's what a lot of people are. But I thank God that we live in a country that has a day that's set aside for thanks. Now, I'm telling you, I'm not this patriotic, you know, all that stuff, because we do live in a country that the very next day has Black Friday. All right? It's like, thank God for everything, but what more do I need? You know? And, you know, it's pretty rough when you think about it. What we have done and what the commercialism and consumerism has done to this holiday. It ought to be something where we just stop and thank God for it. I'm not throwing off on you if you like Black Friday. Everybody likes the sale. I'm not saying you don't like a sale. I'm just saying it's gone pretty commercial, hasn't it? It really has. But thank God that we live in a place, in a country where we stop and are thankful. And where they came over on the boat however long ago, and they stopped and they said, "Thank God for getting us across this boat." I was reading a Thanksgiving message in preparation for this from John Wesley. And it was he was preaching this whole Thanksgiving message. I was like, man, this is good. This is pretty good. He's preaching about how God's helped him with this and God's helped him with that. And we ought to really be thankful to God for all the blessings he's given us. And then about halfway through, he said, we should be thankful that God has helped us these past 4 months as we've been crossing the Atlantic Ocean. And I realized the sermon was written as they landed in America after spending 4 months at sea. And then he started to describe, even though the waves were very high and the ocean was furious, he said, even though some of you, your hearts melted for fear. He was talking about the soldiers on the ship. He said, even though some of you were sick half the time and I spent all my time preaching to you, I can with good conscience, he said, tell you that I spent all my time these past 4 months either in preparation or in preaching to you, to the ministering of your souls, except for those last 2 weeks when I was terribly seasick, he said. 2 weeks. Have you ever been seasick for 2 hours before? Can you imagine 2 weeks? I thank God we live in a country where the people who started it got over here, and when they were here, they bowed their head and they prayed. Now, not all of them did. A lot of them made a big mess of it. A lot of them took, and you know, we've learned these days that they killed a lot of the people that were over here, and they stole their stuff, and they did all kinds of terrible things. But you know what Wesley said at the end of that message? He said, now, as we get here to this country, there are natives in this land, and may you, as a good Christian, be a good testimony and a good witness to those natives and not do anything to disparage the name of Christ. Don't say they didn't get preaching about what they did to the natives that were here. They got some preaching on it. Amen? But thank God, that's a real off the side of the message there. You know, I'll tell you, I am thankful that we live in a place where we can stop on Thursday and thank God for everything he's given us. But Thanksgiving is more than just a day. It ought to be year-round. It ought to be something we do all the time. It ought to be something that we do from the day that we're saved all the way to the day that we die. You say, well, Brother Sam, are you sure that's reasonable? I mean, what kind of person would give thanks or would think that it's reasonable to give thanks in such a radical way? And so I want to show you just for a few minutes here this morning the kind of person that would give thanks. The kind of the person that I think that if you see this kind of person, you'd say, yes, it makes sense for that kind of person. Makes sense for them. Look over at Acts chapter 26. It may not make sense for everybody. I mean, you may be a really good person this morning. You may have never done anything wrong in your life that God was gracious to you for. Maybe you are a really fine, upstanding citizen. And you're just, I mean, you're, and you say, well, you know, there are a lot of wicked people in this world that God's been gracious to, but I'm pretty good, and I don't know if I owe God my life. How much do I owe? How much do I owe the Lord for all his benefits to me? Acts chapter 26, I'll show you one man who does think that this is reasonable. The type of man. Here's an enemy of God who got to move to the right side. That's the type of person that gets to be thankful to God and says it's reasonable to be thankful to God. Someone who is an enemy of God. And he got recruited into the right side, the winning army. Look at Acts chapter 29, or 26, verse number 9. He says, this is Paul, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is his testimony. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Kids, did y'all know that this is Paul's testimony? This is what Paul did before he was saved. Christians, did you know that? If you're a new Christian, did you know that the Apostle Paul that you read about, before he got saved, this was his testimony of what he did? He injured the saints. He persecuted the saints. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he went to kill these people. Verse number 11, he says, I punished them oft in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. He's witnessing to a king here, by the way. It says, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me with them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand upon thy feet, and listen to this, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness. I have appeared unto thee, Saul, the one who is killing y'all. The one who was murdered, he would come in here and murder y'all. The one who would round up Christians, believers, throw them in jail, force you to blaspheme God by torture, and then give a testimony against you at your trial saying that you blaspheme God. You, Christians, Paul, Saul, did that. And God said, I got you, I knocked you off your horse, off your high horse, for this purpose. Now that's a man who I think could be thankful. Someone who was going to do wrong. Who was on the wrong road. Look at what he says in verse 16, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. That may have been a surprise to him. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Are you a Gentile today? You get a benefit of this. To turn y'all from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, look at what he says in verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God. Help of God. All that, Saul said, he said, what was that? God was helping me when I was hurting him. God was trying to work something in me when I was trying to work something against him. God was trying to use me when I was trying to abuse him. God was trying to do something with my life when I was trying to take the life of his servants. He said, that's what God did for me. God helped me, he said. Has God ever helped you like that? Amen. Were you on the wrong road? Amen. Were you trying to injure what God wanted you to do and what God had in this world? when God helped you, as we say in the South, He helped you. Maybe He knocked you down to do it. Maybe He turned you around to do it. Maybe He knocked you off your high horse to do it. Maybe He humbled you to do it. Maybe He changed your plans to do it. But you can look back and say, God helped me. God helped me. And then look, I just want to preach this because this is good. I continue into this day witnessing both to small and great. He's preaching to a king, but he says, King, I'll witness to you, but I'll also witness to your servants. He says, I'm witnessing to small and great. Don't think there's anybody too small to witness to, too insignificant to witness to. Say, well, that's a poor person. I don't need to witness to them. Yeah, they need to be witnessed to. Amen. Say, well, that's a rich person. I don't want to witness to them. Yeah, they need to be witnessed to. Oh, that's a fancy, you know, uppity professional. I don't need to witness. No, they definitely need to be witnessed to. Amen. Oh, well, that's just a bum on the street. I can walk right by them. No, he needs to be, she needs to be witnessed to. That's a drug addict. I don't need to witness to them. No, you need to witness to them. You say, why? Because God has done something. Because God helped you. Did he help you? And have you ever gotten mercy instead of punishment? Do you remember being a kid and you did something really wrong? Think back in your life when you did something really wrong. I'm trying for you to think of your own so I don't have to tell you one of the things that I did wrong. Think back to when you did something really wrong and that one time when your parents came in and they gave you mercy instead of punishment. And you were like, I got away with it, right? Got away with it. Or you were just thankful. You were just happy and said, phew. I mean, I know I have kids, and we give them spankings when they're little and things, and a lot of times they need it. Sometimes your kids need spankings even though they haven't done much wrong. Sometimes they need spankings because there's something wrong. There's something askew. And have you ever just looked at your husband or wife and been like, that kid needs a spanking? They haven't done anything wrong, but they need to be whipped right now. So you start looking, waiting for something. That's it. Get in here. What did I do? You did this. That's not that big a... Yeah, you need it. You need it right now. Have you ever done something really, really wrong? I'll tell you the story. When I was a little kid, one of the worst things I ever did is I was a little kid, man. I was probably this big. I don't remember how old I was, but probably 6 or 7 years old. And it was over, we were living off of Loran Drive East in the south side, over near where y'all used to live over there. And south side, you know, off of University Boulevard over there is the pawn shop there. Back behind that pawn shop there, we were living in a little brick house over there. And just me and my mom and a couple brothers and sisters and things. And I don't know what got this in my head, but I think about to jump in the bath or something or getting ready for bed. And I was going to the bathroom. Now, don't picture me. Picture a little kid, okay? It's a little kid. Cute little kid. Cute little kid. And, you know, just, you know, sitting there, just hanging out, as kids do. You know, they just take way too long. Sitting there, hanging out, and I had a scab on my knee. I don't remember how I got the scab on my knee, but I got a scab on my knee. Every kid ought to have scabs on their knees pretty much all the time, right? Every boy, at least. And so what do the boys do when they're sitting there and they got a scab in their knee? Pick on it, right? Yeah. So there you go. You start kind of picking on it. And he's a little kid. This little kid, I don't know who he was sitting there. And he was picking at it. And what's it start to do? It bleeds, right? Yes, they're going, yes, it's bleeding. And so I take it. I'm sitting right next to the tub right there, you know, the bathtub. And I take it and I smeared a little blood on the bathtub. I was like, that's pretty cool looking. Kind of looks like a horror movie, you know? Kind of looks like one of those scary movies I'm not allowed to watch. And so I took it and I wrote like a letter. The letter kind of did a little V and turned it into a U. Why? I'm like, all right, that's pretty cool. So I did another letter, U. And then proceeded in my kid mind to write out in blood on the bathtub, you will die. Don't know where it came from. I was a cute kid. Good kid. Good kid. The hearts of the sons of men are set on them to do wickedly. That's what it is. And so I wrote on the bathtub, you will die. And then I promptly forgot about it. Instead of washing it off, I finished my business and went out of the bathroom, and my mom went in the bathroom. We were living, she was, you know, a single mom at the time, right? She comes screaming out of the bathroom. Kids, 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 get outside right now. Get all of our kids, all of us outside. She runs to the phone, calls the police. Now, I'm not saying anything. I mean, if she had walked out and said, did you do this? I'd be like, sure. But, I mean, I'm hearing her going, 911, hello, police. And I'm going, I'm getting arrested. I'm going to jail. I'm not gonna do well in prison. And the police come out to the house. I remember like it was yesterday. There were three or four cars out there, the blue light spinning. It was nighttime. And I'm sitting on the front of the car going, I'm going to prison. I wonder how long they give you for this. And my dad had come over at that point. He pulled in. He saw me sitting there looking down at the ground. And he's like, And he walks up to me and sits down. And he said, Sam. Yes, Dad. Did you write that? Yes, Dad, I wrote that. I did not go to prison that night, thank the Lord. And I think my mom was so relieved that I didn't even get in trouble for it. Although I deserve to be grounded for the rest of my life. And Judah, if you ever do that, so will you. Grounded for the rest of your life. He's getting ideas back there. He's going, oh, God. Have you ever not gotten some punishment that you deeply deserved? Have you ever in your life gotten mercy and grace? Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Gotten mercy and grace when you should have gotten punishment? And I say that jokingly with the story about being a kid, but as I grew up, the sin got real. And the sin got bad. And rebelliousness got seeded into my heart as a teenager. And deserved nothing more than to be just forgotten about by God. Just forgotten about. And I don't know why God kept on working on me. I don't know why he kept on calling me and kept on doing something with me and trying to help me and trying to, except to say that, Sam, I had a purpose for you, that you should be a minister to me. Me, who is just a blasphemer, didn't mind using God's name in vain, didn't mind sinning, didn't care about going to church, didn't care about following the Lord, didn't care about any of that stuff. And I won't go into all the details, but I was a teenager, like a lot of you were teenagers. You know, all I wanted to do when I was 17 years old was play in a band, you know, a teenager, rebellious kid. Just wanted to play some rock music, secular music or something. And to think that now, for some reason, not of my own anything, just I should have been punished for that. God should have just killed me. Because I knew better. I was a Christian. He should have just killed me. He should have said, you're done. And to think that I get a chance to play some real music for the Lord, to play some good music, and to think that even if he had killed me, he would have been right, and I would have still got to stand in heaven in spite of my sins. And to see the glories of heaven, to enter into New Jerusalem in spite of that rebellion, in spite of that wickedness. Can you imagine standing up in heaven after rebelling against God and looking at him and going, I don't get to go in there. And he looks down at you and says, come on.
Amen, amen.
Come on in. How much do I owe? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. Can you imagine how hard it must have been for Paul to say that? You know he loved God before. But he let that sin in his heart, the unbelief, the sinfulness of unbelief get to him. He said, I was a blasphemer. He's writing this letter to Timothy. I don't know if maybe the Holy Spirit said, okay, Paul, write this down. And he writes it down. And the Holy Spirit says, now you know this is going out. Maybe he gave him a little sneak peek. He said, this is going to be in all the books. Everybody's going to see it. And he says, yes, Lord, I want to give you the thanks for what you've done for me. I don't want to hide. I want to thank you properly for what you've done for me. You say, why? In verse 16, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. To them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So you look at that and say, he's a pattern. He's a pattern of God's grace. A pattern of suffering, yes, but also a pattern of God's mercy. You look at him and say, God was merciful to him. And some of you in here, maybe you've been way down the wrong path. Maybe you're not on the road to Damascus to kill Christians, but you are on a path that God does not want you on at all. And you say, I'm far down this path. Maybe some of you teenagers in here are thinking, my parents don't even know. They don't even know how far I am down this thing. And I'm just skating by here until I turn 18 and I can get out of this church and because I don't belong here. Because God doesn't want me anymore after what I've done. And let me tell you, look at a pattern of Paul. Someone who is a blasphemer. Someone who murdered Christians. And God was merciful to him. Amen. I'm not saying you don't pay for your sins. You know that Paul was grieved over those sins. I'm not saying you don't pay for them. I'm not saying they don't rack your mind. But I am saying that God's merciful. Yes. Yes. And if you're sitting here today, there's still time for you. Amen. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. If you are still alive and breathing breath here today, there is still time for you. Amen. You say, well, even with all I've done, there's no way I can come back. Other Christians would look at you and go, with all you've done, you should see what God brought me out of. He'll invite you right on back in. And you say, I've been worse than any of the people in this room. Well, you haven't been worse than Paul. He said he was the chief of sinners, and God let him write it. You know what Paul did? Paul, there was a man named Stephen over in Acts chapter number 7. And Stephen was one of the first preachers for God. He was a deacon. And he's over there, and Stephen's preaching. He starts to preach to all the Pharisees, and he's really going out. I mean, he's preaching up a storm. One of the best sermons you'll ever read in the Bible is Acts chapter 7. If you want to get pumped up before you're preaching or before you're going to do something for God, you read through Acts chapter number 7. I mean, he is giving them what for. He's reading the riot act in that passage. Stephen's over there, and he's preaching, you know, God did this, and God did that. You know, he gave you Abraham, and he gave you all these people, and they're saying, amen, 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 amen. And he says, and then, you Israelites, you slew them, and you hung them on a tree. And they take them and they say, what are you talking about? And he said, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. He said, you've crucified him. Crucified the Holy One from God. And they took him, those Pharisees, those religious people, took him. Be careful if you're religious in here and you're not walking with God. Religious without Jesus Christ is dangerous. Amen. It's more dangerous than non-religious without God. Religion without God is one of the worst things in this world. These Pharisees took that man Stephen, or that preacher, and they took him down there and they threw him in the rock pit, the gravel pit there. And they stood up all around him, and Stephen rolls down there into the gravel pit, and he's still preaching at him all the way to the very bottom. And he looks up to God, and he says, God, you know, forgive him. Ask for forgiveness as the rocks start raining down. Those Pharisees were so wicked that they said, let me take my coat off for this. Took their coat off. And there's a young man standing there. And he says, here, I'll hold that for you. Let you get a little better aim. Here, I'll hold that for you. Let you get a little loose so you can do this job. He's standing there watching this man get stoned to death. And that was Saul. That young man, standing there, watching his face shine with the holiness and the glory of God, watching this man pray for his own forgiveness as he's standing there, blood spattering up on him, and his conscience saying, what are you doing? This is not what you signed up for. And he's saying, but he's a blasphemer. Push, no, just shut up. I don't want to hear it. And that was the start. He starts turning away from that conscience. And he gives them all their coats back, and he goes and he says, I think I need to do this full time. He goes to his boss, Gamaliel, and he says, I think I'd like to be able to persecute these Christians. I think I can really stop these people. They say, okay, all right, you have the authority, go do it. And he starts going house to house. Hundreds of them, thousands of them, starts going house to house and throwing them in jail. Starts doing all these wicked things to them. And as he's on the road to Damascus to find even more of them, that's when God stops him. Have you ever thought about who Paul was when God stopped him? He is our apostle. He got justice. And that's why in 1 Timothy, if you're still there, it says, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And he said, look in verse 14, there's the grace of our Lord, exceeding abundant. And in verse 16, he says, the mercy of Jesus Christ, grace and mercy, moved to the right side, even though he was preaching and working for the wrong side. How about that? Now, do you think he would say, it's reasonable to give your life in thankfulness to God? Paul would say it's reasonable. There's a man who'd say it's reasonable. Look over at John chapter 21. I'll just touch on this one, then move to the last one, because I do want to let you go here this morning. But I, if there's anyone that you have heard preached, it's this one. I would recall what you've heard on this message from preacher. John chapter 21, look at verse number 17. Jesus, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And at that point, what you're seeing in this passage is a servant of God who had utterly failed his master. I mean, utterly and completely failed his master. He's standing out there but outside of the crucifixion or outside of the judgment hall where Jesus Christ is being judged inside, and he's warming his hands by the devil's fire, as is said, and a little girl comes up and says, hey, aren't you one of them? And he says, no, I'm not one of them. At the time when Jesus Christ needed him to be right there with him the most, or when it would have been a blessing to have him, his disciples right there with him, at the time when he could have said, opened his mouth for the Lord, he failed him completely. Another said, oh yeah, I think that you're one of them. And he begins to curse. I'm not blankety-blank one of them. What are you trying to say that I am? Runs out and weeps bitterly. And then says to himself, I think, I'm done. I failed. The Lord told me I was going to deny him three times. I denied him three times. And now I'm done. So what does he say? He says, I go fishing. And not for men. He says, I'm going fishing for fish. Goes out there and sits in the boat. And he sees men walking up and down the seashore, you know, and thinks, that person needs to get saved. That person needs to get saved. I need to hand some tracts to that person there. I need to pass out some tracts to them. But I don't do that anymore because God's done with me. Because I failed him so utterly. And then Jesus Christ shows up on the shore, calls him over. And he says in verse number 17, he said, feed my sheep. Can you imagine what Peter must have been thinking when the Lord told him, feed my sheep? Do you mean I get a second chance? Look over at 1 Peter chapter number 5. I get a second chance? Yeah, Peter, you get a second chance. Because that's our God. He's the God of second chances. He's a God of second chances for you and for me. Even though God, you know, God may have called you to do something when you were very young and now you're not so young, you still have a chance. You say, no, Brother Sam, that chance is passed a long time ago. You know, maybe some of you men in here might have been called to preach when you were younger and you ignored it, or stuff got in the way, or you whatever happened. And you say, it's too late now. I'm going to do whatever I can for God a little bit here and there. God will still honor his calling to you. Has God called you to preach? Has God called you to be a missionary? You're not too old for it. It's not too late for you. Has God called you to go? It doesn't matter what detours you took. Get back on the road. Feed as lambs. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, many years later, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Look what he says. Feed the flock. You think he remembered Jesus Christ on his words on that beach? I bet you, every time preacher preached, and he saw some elders around there, he would say, hey, feed the flock. Feed the sheep. Dr. Ruttman was a great influence to our preacher. I see Brother Colvin back there in the back. Great influence to Brother Colvin, to Brother Donovan over there. Great influence to me. And I thank God for what he did for me. And I don't know, Brother Colvin, if you ever had a conversation with him and asked him something like this, but I think maybe every young preacher sat down with him or got a chance to sit down with him and asked him. And like I did, I was sitting at Famous Amos, which is now defunct, sadly, up here. None of us ever went to it, but now that it's gone, you're sad that it's gone, right? I was sitting up there with Dr. Ruttman, Famous Amos, and he was eating like a German Shepherd eating, you know, just filthy, his face covered in fried chicken grease, and you know, just sitting there eating maybe some fried catfish or something. And I tried to get a word in edgewise, but ma'am, I mean, you try to talk to Dr. Ruttman, and you're like, your throat seizes up, you get cotton mouth, and you're like, I'm going to say something to him. The whole time you're sitting there at the table, and you're going, I'm just listening and listening and listening, and you're like, I want to ask him something. It's getting quiet. I'm like, now's my chance. I said, Dr. Ruttman, can you, you've been preaching a long time, can you give any advice to a young preacher? If you had one piece of advice, what would you give to a young preacher? Brother Colvin, do you ever get a chance to ask him that? Brother Woodard, do you ever get a chance to ask him that? What did he tell you? Brother Josh, you ever get a chance to ask him that? What did he tell you? You know what he told me? He said, feed the sheep. Peter Ruttman. Dr. Peter Ruttman. He said, feed the sheep. And I don't know what all messes he made in his ministry. He seemed to have a perfect ministry as far as I'm concerned. But I'm sure he saw himself and Peter on that beach saying, I failed God. I've messed this thing up. It's completely destroyed. The church is going to split and people are going to leave and I've messed this whole thing up and I've been a terrible pastor or preacher or teacher. I failed God or whatever. And God came back to him and said, what are you doing? I told you to feed the sheep. And he got back up and he fed the sheep. And I can't tell you how many times, I don't know if he ever did, but I know I have failed the Lord many, many times. I don't know why the Lord still gives me opportunity to do anything for him. I'm not just saying that. I don't know why he does. But many times I find myself on that shore saying, God, you know I love you. I'm sorry. I keep on messing up. And I can't tell you how many times I've said, okay, Lord, I'm done. Not because I want to be done. Because I know that you need me to just be done. I'm not up to this. And the Lord says, Sam, just feed the sheep. You're not done with me? No, I'm not done with you. You still breathing, Sam? Get back up. Lord, you know what I did? I know what you did better than you know what you did. Get back up. Lord, there are better people that can do this. I know. I'm dealing with you right now. Get back up. Feed the sheep. Read over there in Hebrews chapter 11. And all those people in Hebrews chapter 11, some of them are good. We don't know anything wrong they did. But some of them are people like David, who was a murderer and an adulterer. But God doesn't put it in Hebrews 11. Some of them are people like Moses, who was a murderer. But God didn't put that in Hebrews 11. You see it? Over and over and over again. At the end, he said, of whom the world is not worthy. Yes. Not that the world is not worthy because of who we are, but because of who we've got inside us. And if you'll get back up, then God will take you back. He's not done with you. And if he called you to do something, the gifts and calling of God without repentance, it's time to get back up. It's time to do something for God once again. Amen. Let's have Ms. Pat, if you could come up here for just a moment, please. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I don't know where you are in your life. I pray that God will speak to you this morning. And God will allow his words to be able to work on you like he did with Peter. Like he did with Paul. It doesn't matter what you've done yet. If you're still here, there's still time. It doesn't matter how rough things have gotten in your life. It doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made trying to fix it on your own. There's still time. Do you hear me? There's still time. God has used you in the past. He's given you something to do. He's given you people to be able to minister to. People have gotten a blessing from your work and your service in the past through the Holy Spirit. But you've got to go ahead and get back up. You've got to go ahead and just listen and hear the Lord's voice and accept it and say, okay, Lord, I'll get back up. You'll look back and you'll be able to say, like Peter said. He said, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You don't have to end your Christian life by walking away and saying, I'm all done. No. For Peter, it was just the beginning. For Paul, it was just the beginning. When you would have looked at it and thought, this is the end, it's just the beginning, Christian. And you'll be able to tell other people later on in your life, God did something for me. I wasn't faithful. And I turned to the world. And I turned away from God because I was angry. Because I didn't like the way that things worked out. I didn't like what was going on. But God was still there, calling me, waiting for me to be able to just say, okay, Lord, I'm done thrashing around. Still there. Peter sits on the beach and he hears the waves coming up on the shore and he smells the fish from the Lord cooking it on the fire there. And he hears the Lord's voice. Do you remember when the Lord's dealt with you? In prayer and at church service. And it was more peaceful than a beachside or a shoreside. And it was the incense and the cloud that was in the place was greater than a cloud of smoke from the fish that the Lord was cooking for Peter. And you remember it. Remember the voice of the Lord as he spoke to you. That voice still speaks to you today. But hey, I want you to get up, okay? He calls to you. He says, I'm here for you. You say, how do I do it? You just say, Lord, I don't even know what to do. I need to get back up. Will you help me back up? You won't be able to do it on your own, but God will help you. You just call out to him. There's a point where we get so far away that we're just a mess. Paul is on the ground and he's just in the dirt and he has all, he's just covered in his own filth, and Peter's sunburnt, far from God. Didn't even barely know the Lord when he heard his voice calling out to him. And all Peter had to do was just grumble, Lord, I love you. Lord, you know I love you. And that was it. It wasn't some complicated prayer to get back to God. It was just, Lord, I love you. And Saul didn't have some complicated thing to do either. He just said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And even though he was blind, God gave him step-by-step directions. But he had to call out and answer him first. Lord, I know that there's people in here that have been through terrible, terrible things on this earth, Lord. And maybe questioned you, and maybe doubted you, and maybe even cursed you or fought against you. God, I know that I can shamefully say that I've been there, Lord. And God, I pray that that you would speak to them as you have to me. Show them the second chance like you have to me, like you did for Peter, like you did for Paul. Show them that you're there. Continue to speak to them as we leave today, Lord. Show them your mercy and your grace and the second chances of long-suffering of God. Amen. Brother Manning, would you close us in prayer, please, sir?